Gracious Father in heaven, we thank you for today once again. We thank you, Lord, for this precious time. As the world, as the earth turns, Lord, and as the world goes about its own business, Father, in all the mundane of life, the things that they have to do, we are so gracious, O Lord, that there's this day called the Lord's Day, that we can come together, Heavenly Father, to remember, Lord, what you have done for us in the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, and how the Lord, he ascended and returned back on the day of Pentecost with the blessing of the Holy Spirit, giving us that life in our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we are so gracious, O Lord, so blessed, O Father, because of you, because of the grace and your mercy that you have shown to us, Father, that this day we could come together and just to worship you, to come to hear thy word, Lord, come to fellowship with one another, exhort one another, Lord, and build one another up, Father, in these last days. As we see, Lord, the fast day of Christ approaching to where, Lord, he must bring back his kingdom to Israel. We thank you, Father. And as we look forward to the return of our Lord and Savior, we ask for your blessing even now as we gather. The Lord, your presence be here as we approach thy word, that we may learn what you have for us in this last day. That you will build us up, Father, that we will be matured and be complete in Jesus Christ our Lord and in his word. We thank you, Father. We ask for your blessing now in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Just want to go through the word of the Lord. All right. We finish off with chapter 9. Now we are approaching chapter 10. And of course, as usual here, all the recap of Moses dealing with the children of Israel, or God dealing with the children of Israel through Moses. And this is Deuteronomy, as I said, it's the second law, or Moses ministered to the children of Israel in his last few days before he passed away. And they are already at the 40th year now in their wandering, and just another month or so before he comes to the end of the 40 year. And by this time, of course, as Moses preached to them, ministered to them, when you look at it, it looks like it was on three separate occasions that he ministered to them and recalled all the things that God did for them. And we realize that some of the things that we see here in this book of Deuteronomy are some of the new things that were not mentioned to the children of Israel, or were not dealt with the children of Israel in the book of Numbers or Leviticus. And especially in this chapter now, we will look at in chapter 10. And at that time the Lord said unto me, hewn thee two tablets of stone like unto the first, and come up unto me into the mount, and make thee an ark of wood. And I will write on the tables the words that were in the first tables, which thou breakest, and thou shalt put them in the ark. And I will make an ark of shipping wood, and hew two tablets of stone like unto the first, and went up into the mount, having the two tablets in my hand. Now, when we read the scriptures, sometimes because of the way that traditions have been fed on traditional teaching in the denomination, or even if you are not a Christian, you have kind of sort of come across Bible stories. You probably heard about David and Goliath, and Samson and Delilah, you know. And those are not Christians, probably heard, the Ten Commandments, and probably they watched the movie, the Ten Commandments, and so on. So, people have a rough idea, more or less, of what the Bible is on certain events that are well known in general. And for us Christians, as I said this now many times, let us remember this, that the Bible has become a new book to those who comes out of Mystery Babylon. As long as we are in Mystery Babylon, as long as a Christian stays in Mystery Babylon, stays in the system, all that he or she will know will be things that are You know, the church traditional teaching, and whatever program that they have being fed to you, are the things that you are being programmed to move along with them, and so you take things for granted, and you just accept those teachings to be true. Not knowing that, of course, many times it's dogmas or just creeds, you know, a tenet of faith, so some so-called fundamental truth that you accept to be true. Like in the denomination where I was in, the Exemptions of God, we have 16 fundamental truths, so-called. And out of the 16, of course, now that I came out of the system, I realized that there's a good number of them, they were not really fundamental. They are just more or less dogmas. And you know the word dogmas, I don't know whether it's a Latin word or what that is, but it actually means, it means, the word dogma means it seems to be so. So that's what the Catholic dogma is, that when they preach something, or they come up with certain teaching, and they say, it seems to be so. Therefore, one of the dogma is that Mary, the Bible tells us that Mary was the mother of Jesus. And therefore, if Jesus was the Son of God, and He was God, therefore, Mary must be the mother of God. Therefore, it seems, and it must be, that Mary is the mother of God. So they give that title, Mother of God. You know? And then they come up with all these other things, the purgatory, and then the worship of the saints, or the prayer to the saints. So all these are dogma. It seems it is right in the Bible. It seems that it is being taught in the Bible. So it is the way they give it to you. So everything becomes it seems. Alright? So it's a dogmatic thing. So we don't want to assume or presume what the scriptures say. We want to, when we come to the Word of God, when we, you know, come out of the system, this Bible, it's become a new book. We look at it in the new light, so to speak. We say new light because when we are in the system, we have partial light. We know our light is not very clean, just like when you have when we get older, well, we have old folks called plasobia. Not myopia, but plasobia. Presbyopia means elderly. So you have vision of elderly. When you are old, you know, elderly in age, then your vision starts to change. So when you are 40 years old, 45 years old, you wear a certain pair of glasses, such glasses that you have been prescribed with, it looks okay. But after 5 years down the road or so, it doesn't work anymore. It doesn't. You can't focus as you used to when you first got the pair of glasses. So you have to change. You know. So then when we were in denomination, when we look at the scripture, our glasses that we looked through were the glasses of denominationalism. It's the dogma, the teaching, or the tradition that we were made to look at the Bible according to that denomination. So when we come out now into the Word of God, the Bible must be therefore a new book. And therefore, when we look at the Bible, we look at it with the proper pair of glasses. You know, a clear glass. We don't look into the Word of God anymore like in uncertainty, trying to probe the Bible. And I believe this as basically as even as what Brother Branham makes a certain statement many times when he makes a certain statement, sometimes he leaves it hanging in the air, but if we look at it right in the Bible, we will understand. And he said this, unless you have the Holy Ghost baptism, you will not understand the scripture. And it's very true, because the Holy Spirit, when He comes into your life, when you are filled with the Holy Ghost, He can only take you to one place. He will take you to His own Word. He will not take you into the words of man or any tradition or any church. He will take you into His Word, because the Spirit and the Word, they are one. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. The Word was God. The Word, it's the very presence of God Himself. If He reveals it to you, that's where you receive the presence of God. You receive the truth and the life of God. So when you approach this scripture all the time, we always remember. Some of the things that we read before, we have some idea because of the tradition. So when we look at this now in chapter 10, when we talk about these two tables of stones that contain the law. We watched the movie, and most of us probably would have on the Ten Commandments, you know. And we see on the screen Moses went up to the Mount Sinai, and here was this big pillar of fire that was, you know, spinning round and round. And then there's a lick of fire that comes up, a jet of fire that go up, and then shoom, burn on the, what they call the side of a mountain. All right? And then the voice, of course, suppose, I am the Lord thy God, and there is no other God, and so on. And then, thou shalt not commit adultery. And then the fire will again burn the next line, and so on, and so on. And on the, of course, in the movie, you will think that the Ten Commandments is written five on one tablet, five on the other tablet, right? And you think that is the Ten Commandments. But actually, in the Bible, it says that it's written on both sides of the stones. Not just one side. It's on both sides of the stone. You understand? And of course, the other thing is that we imagine, oh, okay, that's what God did on the mountain. And when we look at the movie, we think that that's how what actually happened in the scripture. But if we read it here, it says here in verse 1, at that time the Lord said unto me, hew thee two tablets of stone like unto the first, and come out to me in the mount, and make thee an ark of wood. And I will write on the stone, the tablet, the tables, the words that which were in the first, which thou breakest, and thou shalt put them in the ark. Now, hew those two stones like the one that was first given to you that you broke, God told Moses. So now, who hewed the stone? Did God hew out the stone from the mountainside, or was it Moses that he actually, you know, hewed out the stone, those two tablets? Now then we were thinking, you know, when we look in the scripture, but in the, when you look into the chronology, the first stone was actually made by God. But the second God wanted Moses to hew it out like the one that he saw. That he broke, the first pair that he broke. You understand that? So, in this way that, well, God is telling Moses, I've given you the Ten Commandments, you've broken, now you go and make one more set of stones and bring it out. And I will write on it. You know, what God did is, there's always a relationship. As I said many times, God wants to have your attention. He wants your devotion towards Him. And that's the reason why some, when God deal with mankind, He really wants man to have a choice, to make a choice to have a man sharing in His work. We know that in the beginning when God created the heavens and the earth, He shared His passion, so to speak, with the angel that whom He brought forth. You know, though the angel never really did create, all God did was to speak the word. And He spoke the word and things came into existence. Is that right? But when he wants to do certain thing, he would ask the angel, I want you to go to the prophet Daniel. I want you to go to the Virgin Mary. I want you to talk to Paul. Carry this message to them. So there is always, God is not one who just wants to be independent, doing everything by himself. He wants to have a share. He wants a family. And what makes a family is that a father and a mother have a real relationship with their own children. If there is no relationship with the children, then there is going to be a problem in the home. And so, that's how love will only, you know, be built up. God wants our attention. God wants our love. God wants our what we call a response. He wants us to reciprocate to His own love to us. You understand? So then when we read it, we understand that many times we look in the Bible, let us look in a new light. Let us go to the next verse of scripture here in verse 12. Now of course the ark now, I mean the two tablets of stone, Moses was told by God that you bring these two new pieces of stone and I will write my laws on it. And this time I want you to build an ark and put it in there. Alright, it's one way of course to keep it safe. Verse 12. Here is an exhortation by Moses. Now Israel, what do the Lord thy God require of thee, but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all His ways, to love Him, to serve Him, to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul. In many places, in the book, or the first five books of Moses, so to speak, you know, there is always a repetition of this common verse. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul. And it is always an emphasis, an emphasis, an emphasis.
And I believe that we all should be reminded often to how that we should love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, spirit, and body. To keep the commandments of the Lord and His statute, which I command you this day for good, for thy good. Behold, the heaven and the earth, heaven of heavens is the Lord's, thy God. The earth also with all that therein is. Only the Lord had a delight in thy fathers to love them, and He chose them, seed after them, even you above all people, as it is this day. You know, maybe you underline this phrase. Even you of all people. Of all people, you. The God should choose you. You know what I'm saying? And you ever think about it, you know, you go back about your life, you look at your life and say, well, who am I? What am I of all the things that I have done and, you know, this and that. And of all people, God chose me, of all people. You know, what's so special about children of Israel? Of all that they had done in the past, all those years up there in the wilderness, the grumble and all this God provided. And here it is now, God, Moses is telling them of all people, you of all people, that God should choose you. So consider it a privilege, consider it grace, the mercy of God, the love of God towards us. Huh? Isn't it so? You know, if you look back in the days, like for example, the America, when it was first discovered, you know, we have the influx of migrants from Europe, or pilgrims, I would say that, you know, that just ran away from all this Roman Catholic stuff and all the thing that were coming against them for being believers of the Word of God, and they ran away from all that heretical power of the Catholic Church. So they went over to America, and now in America, God blessed them and built the whole nation up. You know, for the first, we will say the first 100 years, America was really a great nation. They have a great land. You know. Then we can take, well, I probably said those that came out of Europe and went over there, sailed over to America, they could probably think the same. Of all people, God has chosen us to, you know, to this blessed land. But today, America has fallen. A brother from Arizona wrote me an email just on Friday. And he wrote me a very brief email. He said, Brother Gunn, I came across your website. I'm so blessed by what you wrote there. You know, I just to know that you have a wonderful website that, you know, you keep in balance. And he said how that he once preached to a church using the scriptures about Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, how that they would not bow down to idols. And he said, I was preaching so hard because the people in the Islamic message were worshipping their idol, William Branham. That's what he's trying to say. You know, he said, after the service, after the meeting was over, the pastor told him, don't come back. Don't come back. He said, Brother, people don't want the truth. And then he signed off, he says, from an American who knows that America is lost. You know, and I said, oh my. You know, a lot of Americans don't realize that America is lost. God has already left America. As Bob Graham said, I will not pray for America anymore. She's gone. You see. You know, how sad it really is. But that's shameful for many Americans that they even, message believers don't even know that they are lost. You see. But of all people now, here that we have the message coming over to this part of Asia, and we come to the light. Huh? The message has to go around the world. And this is the last leg of the gospel journey, as I said. To Europe, to America, and then to Asia. God works in three. And after that, the gospel is going back to Israel where it first originated. Amen? So, when we look at this, only the Lord had delight in thy father to love them, and he chose their seed after them, even you above all people. as it is this day. Because even what you have done, yet God chose you. God still loves you. Circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart and be no more stiff-necked. One of the things, of course, we know, sometimes we read scripture, we shall understand the circumcise the foreskin of your heart. And of course, you're not going to ask the surgeon, is like me, appointment, I want to have my foreskin of my heart circumcised. Of course, it's not literal here. We understand when we read, there's some place that people, like the Jew, as I said last week, the phylactery. You know, you bind those words in your heart. And in your hand, and in the frontlet of your eyes. And they take it literally to put a box with the words of the scriptures, and then bind it to their hand, and then they put it on the forehead. That's not what the Bible said. If it has taken literally that way without an understanding, then here we have to open up our heart and have circumcised the foreskin of our heart. I don't even know where the foreskin of the heart is. You know? The foreskin as always means the main part, the beginning, or that which is the carving that must be removed. And you know, our heart, when we came to the world, we are all born wicked. And that part, that foreskin of the heart, that which harbors all the evils, all the wickedness, all the lies, and the nature that we were born with, that must be circumcised and removed. You see. And so, this is what Moses is trying to tell the children of Israel. Love God. Very seriously love God. Have your heart circumcised. It's not just about the Ten Commandments. It's not just about the law. You know. And God already, this is one of the beginning verse where we read about this circumcision of the heart. But later on, prophets after prophets, and even the book of Psalms and Proverbs, we read where, you know, the Bible talks about God wants to give the children of Israel a new heart. And make them a new creation. Give them a new creation. Make them a new creature. No more, right? No more giving them the law on tablets of stone, but that which will be written in their hearts. And so this is what it's all about. It's the word of God coming into our hearts. It cuts all those sinful things away from our life. For the Lord your God is the God of gods and the Lord of lords, the great God, the mighty and the terrible, or the wonderful God, which regardeth not persons, nor taketh the reward. He do execute the judgment of the fatherless and the widow, and love the stranger in giving him food and raiment. Love ye therefore the stranger, for you were stranger in the land of Egypt. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, him shalt thou serve, and to him shalt thou cleave and swear by his name. He is thy praise, and he is thy God, that thou have done for thee, that have done for thee these great and terrible things, or wonderful things, which thy eyes have seen. Thy father went down into Egypt with 70 persons, and now the Lord thy God have made thee as the stars of heaven for multitude. That's a blessing on Israel. Let's go to chapter 11 and go to verse 2. And know you this day, for I speak not with your children which have not known, and which have not seen the chastisement of the Lord, your God, his greatness, his mighty hand, and his stretched out arm, and his miracles and his act which he did in the midst of Egypt unto Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, unto all this land. Now here Moses, you must remember now here we have two generations of people here. One, when they were in Egypt, those that saw Moses perform that was 40 years ago. Is that right? That's 40 years ago when he performed the miracle before they came out. So those who were then adults that followed Moses, those who are 20 and above, that followed Moses out together with all the others, elderly men, women, children, and servants and all. Now this is already 40 years later. So those who are 20 years and above that have spoken or murmur against the Lord, that will have by that time passed away and died out in the wilderness. Those who are above 20 and above, they have not murmured against the Lord, they did not die. Only those who are 20 and above who murmur against the Lord, who grumble, they are the ones that would die out. So, but by then, those who are below 20 would have had another 40 years to their age. So there are these two groups of people now that Moses talked to them. Those who are just below 20, they would have seen what God did also in Egypt. Remember? So Moses is now telling them, I speak not with your children. They have not seen the chastisement. Because those who are below 20, by the time they came out, they probably have married and have children. While they are wandering in the wilderness. Huh? Some people don't think that, oh, life goes on as usual. In the first 40 years, they get married too, huh? People do marry too. You understand that? They continue with their works up there in the wilderness. Only they will make the trouble here and there ever so often. Until all those who murmur against the Lord died out. So, here is that Moses reminded them. And as for those who have seen the work of God, he reminded them, I don't talk to those who have not seen those miracles, have never seen the chastisement of the Lord upon Egypt, but I speak to those who have seen it. You know what? In this generation here today, I'm already almost 60 years of coming up. And those of you, perhaps, who live in the days of Brother Branham, well, Brother Branham died in 65. Many of you were not born even now then. Some of you, many of us, younger ones, born after 65. But those who live in the days of 65, in the years prior to 65, before he passed away, you may or may not have heard of William Branham at that time. You understand? But here we came to this message. And we read about all the things that God had performed in the life of this prophet. And we were blessed, and we believed. But remember one thing, the generation of Brother Branham is a generation like the generation of those that seen the miracles in Egypt in the days of Moses. They were the one most rebellious. I can tell you that they were the one most rebellious. You don't believe me? You think for a moment if it's not true. They have seen the chastisement of God upon Pharaoh, upon Egypt. They have seen the miracles of God performed through Moses. But when they left Egypt and went out there, they were murmuring against Moses. Most of them, above 20 and above, murmuring against God until Moses was so frustrated. And God told them, He says, I won't let these people go into the promised land. I won't let them die out like flies out there in the desert. And Moses says, for you, you did not do what I told you to do. And neither would you go in. Sometimes I wonder what, you know, Brother Ben was looking for the rapture. He was looking for the coming of the Lord, you know. He was looking forward to the year 1977. You know. And what did that, you know, if you look at 1977, it seems that 1977, by any chronology, you know, the way the people want to build chronology, 360 and all this, looks like that's supposed to be the year the world, the seventh church age will end, you know. And he, of course, did his own calculation, Brother Branham did his own calculation, and by what God has shown, he predicted that 1977 would come and bring in the day, bring in Christ to rule upon this earth. There's a saying that the rapture will take place by then. And I wonder many times, he says, you know, if the rapture of Kangaroo will live on for another, well, 12 years, then the church will have gone wonderful, wouldn't it? Wonder why that God, you know, took the prophet home. And I believe for this, that when I look at the life of Brother Branham, look at what he preached and taught. All that he had brought to us were already complete as far as being a messenger stands. All that which God wanted him to do, the work that God allocated to him, he completed it. And many times, you know, if you look at scripture, some different places, the certain prophet, they have done their job, they have finished their job, they wanted to retire, so to speak. They long to be taken away. But sometimes God allowed them to live on a little bit longer. And then we think about Jesus Christ. Wow, he was a young man. He died at the age of 33. That was the prime. You're 30 years old is the prime of your life. Not 20, you know. People think that 20, your early teen is your beginning of rebellion. When you are in your late teen, you are rebellious. Then when you come over to your 21st birthday, you think that you got your key to your life. And then you think that you act like a man. But that is only the beginning of learning what maturity is all about. What you are discovering new thing. But 30 years old is the prime of a man's life or a woman's life. 30 years and above. And Jesus Christ was just 30 years when he started ministering for some 3.5 years, and then he was crucified. You know, he finished his work. I mean, we were thinking, wow, like some preacher was saying, what would happen if Jesus Christ continued ministering? Would it not bring forth more glory to God by healing the sick and, you know, preach the word of truth and get people to come to know the knowledge of Yahweh? You see. So we are thinking, after all, you know, it is continue. But you know what? God determined already his life for one purpose, that mankind may have salvation. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Without the shedding of blood, the Spirit will never be released and come back upon those believers. So we would always wonder, the Lord took Abraham, okay, he finished work. If only that he's on earth. But then on the other hand, if he's on earth, there will be a lot of more fanatics, as it was already in his day. When Barabbas was alive, they were baptizing in his name. There were others that were calling, lifting him up and saying he was Lord Jesus. And that's why he preached on that sermon, Bruised Serpent. And those two men who committed the offense, records said, they repented. But after Brother Abraham died, that bruised serpent revived. He didn't die. And that's when they raised up and said, Brother Abraham was Jesus, Brother Abraham was the absolute. And so they lift him up. And that generation of people, many of them, after the prophet gone, they continue, lift him up, propagate this all over the world. And you know what? It's very thankful here in Singapore. I have talked to some believers in the last few years, and I said, have you heard about the return ministry? None of them heard about the return ministry of Brother Branham. You know, it has not come here. And same thing, have you heard about the two-soul doctrine? No, it doesn't come into this part of Singapore. You know? But in the Philippines, the two-soul doctrine is being propagated. Why? Because you know what? That nation is Americanized. So a lot of American minister goes there and then they propagate this. You know. And I don't even know whether in Africa they have these two souls or not, two souls doctrine, whether they believe in the return ministry of Brother Branham. But in America, we have a lot of strange doctrine that came out not from the scriptures, but from some quotes, some statements of William Branham. Statement that has been taken out of the context of its sermon. You know, as I said, this every sermon of Brother Branham, they are every sermon is preached right in his own context. But you cannot take a statement out of one sermon and try to take other statement out from other sermons and then build a doctrine. And it is very, very scary to think about it. Just talked to a brother on the phone just last few days from America. He was telling me what he heard when a preacher came to the church and preached. You know, he said, oh, he was an IT student or an IT businessman or something like that. He was telling me, and that he was also a preacher. He came with all his computer, laptop, and all the multimedia projector, and then he showed all the charts on the screen, the quotes of Brabham on the screen, some of the charts, some drawing, and all this, and to prove that Brabham is coming back. By taking the words of Brabham and saying, what Brabham said about the new ministry, there's coming a ministry, there's something that's going to come. And yet, he drew it out and takes some about the 10 ministry, about the 10 visions, and build out a picture that Brabham is going to come back. You know? He asked me, Brother, have you heard it? I said, well, this is old doctrine.
It's only one same subject, but it's only a different branches. Just like we talk about people in denomination, talk about Trinity. And you ask all these different denominations, they explain Trinity, they explain it differently. But they're all Trinity. It's all Trinity-based doctrine. You see. And here the same thing with the two souls, this exchanging of soul or changing of soul. And the same thing with the ministry of Brother Branham, how they ever want to paint up the picture. I said this all started some 10 years ago, all suddenly back. It's subtlety, just one man to pick it up. Just one man to come up with this crazy idea, crazy doctrine, false doctrine, propagate the son of people, preach hard, repeat, brainwash. And over time, you're so indoctrinated, you believe that those are things are true. You know, he said to me, Brother Gang, I was sitting there, the whole congregation was sitting there, and the men were preaching, the whole congregation was saying, Amen! Amen! Brother Bob is coming back! Amen! Hallelujah! Wow. He said, Brother Gang, I just sat there, I just cannot believe this. If it is not heretic or heresy, I don't know what that is. It's all because they want to look at this man. You know, they look at the man. And no scriptures, no prophets, no apostles in the Bible ever take any honor upon themselves to be worshipped. They always point to one person, and that's Christ. They always point them back to the Word. They always point them to Jesus, to the Lord, to Yahweh. Moses even rebuked those who want to worship him. I mean, those also in the days of Paul. You see. And yeah. The angel rebuked John in the vision, in the book of Revelation, when he bowed down to worship the angel. The angel told him, don't do that. I'm only a servant. Just like you prophets were servants, or apostles were servants. You know. And you know, Brother Abraham said, don't do that. Because if you do it, you make me an antichrist. It's an antichrist spirit. I'm only a servant of God. And he always said, look to Jesus. But today, it said, we are living in a world where, as the Bible says, false doctrine will keep coming out, because the bottomless pit, the gate of the bottomless pit is opening up bigger and bigger now. That's why we see all the crazy thing that is going on in the world. You know. Well, let's continue. Verse 7. But your eyes have seen all the great acts of the Lord which he did. He's referring again, as I said, to this group. So you have seen. So remember, therefore you shall keep all the commandments which I command you this day, that you may be strong. Go in and possess the land where you go to possess it. And that you may prolong your days in the land. You know, where you are, what you eat is what you are. We are what we eat. You all know that, don't you? We are what we eat. It's very, very true. I said last week, when my son went to America, he came back, he looks like American Chinese. Because all that thing that he ate there is steaks and hamburger and pizza, whatever, you know, the thing that an average American would eat. Here in Singapore, you know, I said, Brother Bradley, if he stays here in Singapore for long, he'd be eating Chinese food and rice and all this, he will look very nice and healthy man. That is very true. Yes, we are what we eat. You see, when I went to India just for 3 weeks, I came back, you know, I still smell a bit of these spices around me. Because, you know, when you eat a lot of curry and all this, you just ooze out some of this spice smell. You know that, you know, if you have been too close with those who are Indian friends of yours, they have a certain spicy Indian spice smell. That's very true, isn't it? But we look at Brother Kati. Brother Kati is not real Indian, as from India. He eats Chinese food, he all kinds of food here, but so he doesn't have that kind of smell. But you go to India, you smell it. You see. So we are what we eat out of the land. And the same thing, where you are, where you are placed, where you fellowship, what you eat in that fellowship is what you are. And that's why I warn those brothers, don't go too near to those places. They were asking the American, we have no place to go. I said, okay,
Keep a little distance. Find some other place to worship the Lord. But the more that you sit in there and hear all this return ministry nonsense, the two-soul thing, you know, it does affect a person. Even right here in Singapore, all the years past, I've seen people backslid and never come back to the truth anymore. Why? They're sitting here, all these things, they're so confused. You know, your mind only will be confused if you don't make up your choice to know what to follow. If I wanted to have my mind, to have a sound mind, to be stable, I'll make my choice. I know that this place is bad. It's just talking nonsense. I stay away from it. Go find a place that God will take me to. We make our own choice. Isn't it right? You have all the restaurant down in Orchard Road. Italian, French, Delifrance. Then you have Chinese, Indian restaurant. Huh? All these are choices. So you go wherever you want. You make the choice and you eat it. Isn't that right? So why do we want to stay in the church and eat something which, you know, will affect us? No, later we get all confused. And you know, this confusion caused many people to say, oh, I give up. I'd rather stay home and listen to the tape of Brother Branham. At least I will not be confused. So they passed away from what God wants us to have, to go into the Word of God within the present day ministry. So now they are going back to just staying home, listening to Brother Branham. So you know what? Okay, one week, one Sunday, okay, they listen with the wife and children. Second Sunday, they get bored. And the children will probably go to sleep hearing Brother Branham speak. And so after a while, they all get to sleep. Get tired. And after a while, they say, okay, give up. Let's go, just go back to denomination. I know some of them have gone back to denomination. They don't want to have nothing to do with this message. You know? He said, who is to be blamed? Who is to be blamed for this? You don't blame those preachers and those Brahmite churches. You don't blame anybody else but yourself. Because you have the choice. You make your choice. Moses said, who is on the Lord's side? Let him come. Gideon said the same thing. You make choices. Every day. And this is one important choice we must make. Either we come to the Word of God, or we stay in the place we just get ourselves muddled up. And don't blame anybody else. You know, if the day you stand before the Lord and you complain to the Lord about this, what people did, what this pastor did, what this minister did, and you say, Lord, that's why I'm confused. That's why I laugh. What did the Bible say? If you have the Spirit of God, what do you have? You have faith. You have understanding. You have wisdom. But you don't want to use those things. You know the Holy Spirit is a gift, right? In Him is all the wisdom, the intellect, the grace, the mercy, the love. Everything that is good about God is all there as a gift for you. It's only for you to exercise it. And do you want to exercise it? Isn't it? He said, I'm so glad Sister Colleen finally make up her mind to get baptized. There's people always will have struggle. Every one of us goes through a struggle. To do or not to do. To live right, not to live right. Huh? To dress right, not to dress right. To keep my hair long, not to keep my hair long. We all make choices. But we must make the choice that God wants us to make that is right in the world. Because this is life, brothers and sisters. It is life. Nothing else. And that is why it is. That when that Moses told them, keep the commandment of the Lord when you are in the land. That ye may prolong your days in the land. In the world. That we, when we come back to this world, we must remember to keep the word, follow it, that we may continue to prolong ourselves in the grace of God in the world. If we choose not to do it, somewhere along the journey, we break off from God. We can never have this life anymore that we have with God and rejoices with Him. Now I want to say this, don't mistaken. I believe, and I say this, the Bible teaches, that when you are born again, you have eternal life. When you are born again, as you say, you have the Holy Ghost baptism. Doesn't mean that when you say, oh Lord, I repent, I go to water baptism, come in the name of Jesus Christ, come out, and I have the Holy Ghost, doesn't mean that. Now, we know that many, many, many men or women, they repent, they go into water baptism, a dry sinner going in, came out a wet sinner still. Never changed. You know? This journey that we take, When we go down into water baptism, it's the second step after the first step of repentance. It's only the second step that we choose to follow the word. Then the third step, we seek the Lord for the infilling of the Holy Ghost, for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, until the Lord comes upon us and says, "You are my child." But the Bible says His Spirit will weaken of your spirit that you are His child. If you don't have that weakness, don't come and tell me you have the Holy Ghost just because you go into water baptism. Don't tell me that you have the Holy Ghost just because you believe in Abraham's message. That's what this brother David Rajan from in California. He believed the message in India. He was baptized. When he went over to California, went to the church, for the first time the church didn't believe in baptism, believe in Abraham's message, but they preached hard on of being born again. And he didn't know, oh, I need to be born again. I thought that believing in the message of Abraham, that's what it takes. And that's a lot of people who follow this end time message, thinking that they believe Malachi 4, 5, and 6, and original sin, the serpent seed, and baptism in Jesus' name, and oneness of God. They think that they'll go into the rapture. Brother, sister, the message is not your token. What is your token? The Spirit of God. Is that right? He is that Spirit, the life that comes and verifies who you are. By His grace, He called us out of the system of denomination because God has removed His name from the system. He has removed His name from those churches. And He wants us to come back to His Word because there's only one place where He put His name, and that's in the Word. So how important, therefore, we must come back to this Word of life. But if we don't have the Holy Spirit and we just follow the word without being born again and say, "Oh, I believe this, I believe in that, what Abraham said," and so on, it doesn't do you any good. It doesn't do you any good. You know, in Abraham's own church, Abraham Tamalika itself, when he was alive, those congregation of people, I don't know how big is the congregation. They all say amen to everything Abraham preached. Abraham said, "Do you know what I'm saying? Do you know what I'm trying to tell you?" They say amen. Abraham said, "No, you don't." Abraham know more about them than they know more about themselves. They think that by following this man, believing what this man say, they're going to make the rapture. Then you are not going to go in the rapture. That's because you follow a man. You understand? The Bible says, "He that have a ear to hear what the Spirit says." You are being led by the Holy Spirit, not led by a man. It's not God that's leading us, it's not me leading you or anybody leading us. When people say, "Oh, but Paul said to Timothy, follow me as I follow Christ." What do you mean by follow me as I follow Christ? As I follow Christ's teaching, as I follow His word, then you follow what He teaches you, what He leads, how He leads you. And everything is back to the leader. That's what we're supposed to do. To follow the leader. And Christ is our leader. Verse 10. "For the land, whither thou go in to possess it, it is not as the land of Egypt, from when you came out, where you sowed thy seed, and watered it with thy foot, as a garden of herbs. But the land where you go to possess is the land of hills and valleys, and drink water of the rain of heaven, a land which the Lord thy God careth for. The eyes of the Lord thy God are always upon it, from the beginning of the years even unto the end of the years." You know, here, it's just like the type and shadow here. It's not like Egypt where you were trapped. Where you sow and when all that you have is a little garden. You know? So we are not in the denominations. We are not in that bondage. All we have is a little garden of something to eat. You know, that's why I said in denomination, what they are eating, only what they have is a little of what God is showing. You all know that, don't you? Huh? But God said, "The land that I've given you, the valleys and mountains, the land flowing with milk and honey, and the water you drink comes up from heaven above." And that's what we are. We are drinking, brother, sister, all this word with the rain from heaven. The Holy Spirit coming down. You understand? The rain is the water of life. Whatever we sow, we are going to reap. And when we look into the Word of God and God lead us into it, like receive those truths, then we're going to be blessed in our reaping, in the life of Christ. And reminded, that's why you read most of him, but it come to pass, verse 13, and it shall come to pass if, now look very carefully now, if you will hearken diligently unto my commandment, which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God, to serve him with all your heart, with all your soul, then I will give you. If you would diligently follow. Now we get into the land. Now we go into the... Now just think about it. Israel, Moses said, when you go in there and you possess the land, remember to hearken diligently to the Lord, because what you are eating is not like what you have in Egypt. Huh? So when you hearken to the Lord, and if you would diligently keep the commandment, then, brother and sister, we are coming to this promised word, just as children of Israel going into the promised land. We come to the promised word. If we diligently hearken to the Lord, if we continue to follow the instruction of this word, then, what do you say here? I will give you the rain of your land in his due season. The first rain and the latter rain, that you may gather in thy corn and thy wine and thy oil. And I will send grass in thy field for thy cattle, that thou may eat and be full. And that's what we talk about, the earlier latter rain. What we have out there in America and Canada, especially of the event that happened in the early 20th century, when Pentecost, when the Holy Ghost was poured out, and a little while later there was this another movement called the Latter Rain movement. And they think they, and even Pentecost today, charismatic today, like the Latter Rain, they believe that the outpouring of the Holy Ghost in the early 20th century is the Latter Rain that God promised. It is not true. The latter rain has not come. Because the early rain has not even come yet. Or that we will say the early rain is now only being given. Most of these Pentecostals will liken the day of Pentecost as the early rain when the Holy Ghost was poured out. So in the 20th century when the Holy Ghost was poured out again, they said that's the latter rain. When we study the scripture, we begin to realize what the latter rain really is. The latter rain is the teaching rain. It comes from the word that means to shoot straight. It's come from the word of an archer. You know, when an archer, yeah, I said this before. If I give you a bow and arrow, I ask you to shoot a target. Does it make you an archer? It doesn't make you an archer. An archer is one who is born an archer, one who is a professional. Every time he takes an arrow, he will hit the bullseye. Every time he pulls an arrow, he hits the bullseye. That is what we call an archer. If I give you a rifle to shoot a mark, does that make you a marksman? No. And the same thing, the latter rain we talk about, teaching rain, is talking about putting us into the Word. And so the early rain, all this rain talking about, is to put us back in the Word of God. And so now, if we will hearken, God is going to give us the early rain. The first rain that comes. And the first rain is the teaching rain. The teaching rain is the early rain. So when the early rain comes, we are being taught now. Then the latter rain comes is the rain that matures. That's when we have the seven thunders or the last trump that will come. So it is important therefore for us to come into the Word now and be taught by the Holy Spirit. And that's only take the fivefold ministry to perfect the bride. Regardless of what people said, that you don't need the fivefold ministry. Or you take these Brother Branham's tapes. That's not true. If you take only Brother Branham's tape, then we don't need the Bible anymore. And the Bible will always be the book that God will use for the church until the bride is completed, until Christ comes, then this Bible will no longer be used. We will have no need for this book anymore. You can be sure of it. Because it's already been fulfilled when Christ comes for the bride. You understand that? Alright, so now it's a question of eating well as to eating right. You know, like a lot of people go to church and they start to scream and shout hallelujah and praise the Lord. They think that they are eating well and dance. You know, the charismatic especially, they had a great time. So I was so happy when I come here, I dance and sing wonderful song and all this, they dance and they shout. Maybe they have a good preacher. Preaching fantastic, jump up and down. You see a lot of Pentecostal preachers. They really can preach and shout. Oh, you go to the Philippines, you go to Africa. You know, brother Joshua's father being evangelist, he preaches well. You know, he preached well, you know, man. African people really can shout and jump and everybody enjoy it. But you know, eating well, eating right. I mean, eating to a full content of, so I'm well fed. You know, as the eating the right kind of food. There are a lot of people that can go to a buffet. You know, whole table spread out with all kinds of food. You know, I don't know what you look for when you go to the buffet. Tendency is for us, well, you know, I wouldn't eat bread, I wouldn't eat the bun, I wouldn't eat this rice or fried rice. I go attack the roast beef. You know, the roast, everything that is a roast. You know, most of us will go for that, wouldn't you? Generally, we want to have this, a big, nice slice of roast. Whether it's beef or whatever. You know. And then we go for the most expensive thing. Maybe, oh, let's go for oyster. So we eat all this food, they are so rich in fat and cholesterol. So, wow, I'm well fed. That is not eating right. Yeah, but eating right, you know, I have been to buffet. And you know what, when I go to buffet in America, I mean, forgive me, but that's what I eat. But I will see some ladies, you know, they want to keep their figure. They will pay $15 the buffet, and the first thing they'll eat is salad. Say, oh, they eat salad. They pay $15 to eat salad. You think that'd be silly, isn't it? Pay $15, you can go to the supermarket or some place to buy, maybe for $5 salad, you pay $15 to eat salad. But eating right is different from eating full. Eating well, we will say well. You know. And so it's important what we eat. Because what we eat is what we are. Take heed to yourself, verse 16, that your heart be not deceived and turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. And then the Lord's wrath will be kindled against you and he shut up the heaven. And be no more rain. And the land shall yield not her fruit. And lest you perish quickly from all the goods land which the Lord give you. And that is true. A lot of people come to me and say, you know, but they're not willing to follow. All they want is to hear what Brother Brand said, what this preacher will quote Brother Brand and all these things. They're happy. And you know what? God cannot show anything. God will not show you anything if you refuse to be led by the Spirit and go into His Word. How could God show the denomination any more truth when they are shut in their own four walls of their own church tradition? And you want to show them something, it's a path. Like, you know, like a friend of mine said, you're not telling me that the denomination is wrong after all these years? You know, trying to defend the Trinity. You see, instead of looking logically at the Word of God, he's looking at the number of years a system have existed. So just because the longer an organization has been around upon this on this earth, that means it must be true. So Brother Abraham's ministry started only how many years ago? Less than 100 years ago. Oh, 70 years ago when he started preaching, we were saying. Or 80 years ago. And compared to the Catholic Church, it exists on earth since back then in the year in the 4th century AD, isn't it? So are we going to count by the length of years an organization exists or the message exists on this earth? But for us, we know that this Bible has already been here longer than the Catholic Church. Longer than any religion upon this earth. You know, and yet people don't see logically in the Word of God. As I said, that we need, brother and sister, to have wisdom. And I said this, that God is intellectual. And don't let anybody come and tell you any otherwise. Huh? To frighten you, to put fear in you. Come on, some of you have come to me and told me. Brother Gann, you know, this brother told me out there, he said, oh, Brother Gann is intellectual. Don't listen to him. What do you mean by intellectual? When Brahman talks about people being intellectual, he's talking about those academically intellectual who look at the doctrines of the Bible according to what they have been taught in their university or in their seminary. So Brahman is referring to just such people as a theologian. They're intellectual because they've been trained, they have studied according to what, you know, their university or their Bible school or the Bible college taught them. You know. But I say this, that God is, our intellect comes from God. We all have intelligence when we are born in this world. But the most important thing is that when we are filled with the Holy Ghost, we must have the spiritual intellect. The spiritual intelligence that God gives to us. So he said, come, let us reason together. Now, we're not going to reason with our own kind of mind. We're not going to reason with our own kind of understanding. It is God that asks us to reason with him. Come, let us reason together. Though your sin be as scarlet, thou shalt be white as snow. How is it possible? Then God said, come, I'll reason with you. There are people that don't believe in salvation. They don't believe that Jesus died, Christ died for the sins of the world. They think that by doing good works, they'll get some favor from God. Or maybe whatever is out there, they plan this universe. Like the Buddhists, you do good, you go to a better life, higher life, the next reincarnation, next rebirth. Isn't it? But God said, come, let us reason together. And you reason with him, and he'll tell you how your sin that is color can be as white as snow. Come, let us reason together. Though you believe in the Trinity that is pure nonsense, I will show you the oneness of the Godhead. And God will show you according to his word, the one God. Though you believe in what you call eternal hellfire, let us reason together that there is only one eternal life and only one thing that is eternal, and that's my life. God will tell you that. Nothing else is eternal. So you know when God is asking us to reason with him, he's asking us to come and look at his word intelligently, spiritually, with spiritual understanding. Not our own kind of conception. Alright? And the rest, as we go down, is the same as putting that in our heart. Verse 26. Behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. A blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day, and a curse if you will not obey the commandments of the Lord your God. But turn aside out of the way which I command you this day, to go after other gods which you have not known, and it shall come to pass, when the Lord thy God hath brought thee in unto the land, whither thou goest to possess it, that thou shalt put the blessing upon Mount Gerizim, and the curse upon Mount Eba. And there are they not on the other side of Jordan by the way where the sun goes down in the land of the Canaanite, which dwell in the campaign over against Gilgal beside the plain of Mori? Now, let me show you where Mount Eba and Mount Gerizim is. What's the significance of this? You know where Sukkot is, right over there. Now, Abraham, he came down from the north, remember? Then he crossed this side over to Shechem. Now Shechem, right over here, Shechem is in the valley between two mountains, Mount Eba and Mount Gerizim. Alright? Now, it was in Mount Shechem on the plain of Moriah. When Abraham was there. And that was when Abraham was given the promise. And if you all turn with me to Genesis 12, verse 6. Genesis chapter 12, verse 6. And Abraham passed through the land unto the place of Shechem, unto the plain of Moriah, and the Canaan was there in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abraham and said, unto thy seed will I give you this land. And there built he an altar unto the Lord, who appeared unto him. So, it was then that God promised him, I will give this land unto your seed also. Now he built an altar right in between these two mountains. And he offered an offering to the Lord. Now, it was on this place that, if you read, go back to Deuteronomy chapter 11 verse 29. Moses told them that when you go over the land, When you come to this place, and Joshua did later, took 6 of the tribes, went up to Mount Gerizim. The other 6 tribes went up to Mount Ebal. And on Mount Gerizim, those 6 will pronounce blessings, 12 blessings upon that mountain. And the other 12, the other 6 on Mount Ebal, they will pronounce, the one who will read all these curses will be the Levites. The Levite will say, read a certain curse, the rest of the people will say Amen. You read a certain curse, the rest of them will say Amen. Now, so Ebal is the mountain that contains the curse, and Gerizim, the blessing. Right in between is the place where God promised Abraham. Now, this is a type of a fulfillment. What God is showing here through Moses was actually fulfilled in Jesus Christ. There was an altar there because God promised Abraham about descendant of his children. The land would be given to them. You know. And we all know that spiritually all things were complete in Christ. When Christ came, he was crucified on Mount Calvary. Now, Shechem is in a plain. It's in the valley between the two mountains. There is a cursing. There is a blessing. When you are born into this world, you are never on a mountain. The mountain is present before you as to the cursing and the blessing. So Christ came, and when he was crucified on Mount Calvary, he fulfilled these two particular mountains. One, he took away all the sins, all the curses. He removed it. And then he fulfilled all the blessings for you and me. Do you understand? So when we come to the same thing here, we look into the book of the Bible, we look into the Bible. You are placed between two covenants. You have the law, the Old Testament. And the law. What did the law bring? The law brings death. It tells you that you are a sinner. Though there is life in the law, but it's death. Because every time I read the law, it tells me that I am a sinner. Cursed be those who do not fulfill the law thereof, and so on and so on. It's all that pronounced. Then on the New Testament side, here it is. We have graced. With all the blessings. Huh? So we can see that all this is fulfilled in Christ Jesus. He is the one that took the law, all that which talks about sins, took our sins of the world and crucified upon the cross. Buried upon himself. And then he gave the grace of the blessings. You understand that? So why do you think that Israel is so important? A land. For this whole world, that Jerusalem become a stumbling stone to all those that fight about it, that talks about it, that argue over it. You know. And you and I, well, most of us wouldn't know, why is Jerusalem such an important city? To the Jew, to the Christian, and to the Muslim. To the Jew, I understand, because they were the physical seats of Abraham. Christian, I understand, because the Christian, we are the spiritual seed of Abraham. To the Muslim, I don't understand because they had anything to do with Jerusalem. Not even their Quran had anything to do, not even the word Jerusalem ever appeared in the Quran. You know. But yet the only claim that they have is Abraham because of Ishmael. But yet the whole world stumbled over this piece of land. Israel. And right in the heart of Israel is Jerusalem. The city, Jerusalem, supposed to be city of peace. All the time when it was chosen by God, there's nothing but war. Because of carnality of man. Chapter 12, quickly now, only one place of worship is listed here in the Bible in verse 5. When God told Moses, when you come to the land which the Lord your choose, when you come to the place, which the Lord your God shall choose out of all your tribe to put his name there, even unto his habitation, you shall seek, and there you shall go. There you shall bring your burnt offering, your sacrifices, your tithes, your heave offering, your hand, your vows, your freewill offering, the firstling of your herd and of your flock, and there you shall eat before the Lord your God and rejoice in all that he put in your hand. and you and the household when the Lord thy God hath blessed thee. Verse 8, you shall not do after all the things that you do here this day, that is before the crossover. Every man whatsoever is right in his own eye. Don't ever do that. Huh? You know, before the crossover, Jordan, people are doing what is right in their own eye. Now when God said, when you go over there, don't do it. But yet today, yet even the day after children used to cross over Jordan, there are lots of them that were doing what was were right in their own eye. They think, oh, okay, this is okay. And they do it. They did it. And today when people come into this end time message, there are still a lot of churches, a lot of ministers, doing things what they think is right in their eyes. You know, what is right in your eyes and my eyes, brother and sister, is when it is in the scripture. If it's not there, it cannot be right. Do you understand what I'm saying here? And this is a warning of Moses. Verse 9. For you are not as yet come to the rest and to the inheritance which the Lord has given you, not until Jesus Christ come. But even physically, when they cross over Jordan, this will have their rest in the land of Canaan. But when you go over Jordan and go in the land which the Lord give you to inherit, and when He give you rest from all your enemies round about, that ye dwell in safety, then there shall be a place which the Lord your God shall choose to cause His name to dwell there. There shall you bring all that I command you, burnt offerings, sacrifices, tithes, heap offerings, etc., etc. Verse 13, take heed to yourself that you offer not thy burnt offering in every place you see. You know, all the whole land of Israel, there is only one place God has chosen to put His name. God said, don't simply burn offering any place you want to. You must burn your offering in the place that I have chosen, where I choose to put my name there. You know, what is God's chosen place of worship? Well, you know, the Methodist says, oh, this is the one I go to, this is where I worship. Lutheran said, this is where I go. Presbyterian goes, where I go. The Pentecostal says, down here, and then another one down there, and Charismatic. You know what? That's not God's chosen place of worship. No churches in the world is God's chosen place of worship. Not even here. This is not God's chosen place of worship. What is God? Where is God's chosen place of worship? It's in His own word. You can only worship God when you get in His name and get in His word. It is in the word of God that God says, I'll put my name in there. It is in Jerusalem that God says, I'll put my name there. You don't just sacrifice, you don't just burn your offering and worship me any place you want to. You've got to worship God in His word. You've got to worship in Him in spirit and in truth. We understand that, don't we? I can be in the shower and I can worship God. Not because the shower place is my worship place. It's not God's chosen place, not the bathroom. But I worship God because the presence of God is in me, because I worship in the spirit and in truth. Do you understand? It's all about His word, about His truth, about life. Do you understand? There's only one place. And when God told them, when you come together to eat, you know, there, let me just show you a few things right in the scripture here. Let's go to chapter 14 first. Now in chapter 14, verse 22, you shall truly tithe all the increase of thy seed and the few that the few bringeth forth year by year. And you shall eat before the Lord thy God in the place which He has chosen to place His name there. The tithes of your corn and so on and so forth. Verse 27, the Levite that is within thy gates, thou shalt not forsake him, for he hath no part, no inheritance with you. Then verse 28, at the end of 3 years, thou shalt bring forth all the tithe of thy increase, the same year, and thou shalt lay it up within thy gates, and the Levite, because he hath no part, no inheritance with you, and the stranger, and the fatherless, and the widow, which are within thy gates, shall come and shall eat it and be satisfied. And that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all the work of thy hand which thou doest. Now, there are many different tithes, there are different kinds of tithes described in the Bible. But there are basically three important tithes. The first tithe that we know is verse 27 right there. Well, already we see early on in Leviticus and Numbers that the children of Israel were told that every tribe, all these 12 tribes, they all each of them will be allocated when they come to the land of Canaan or the promised land. They will each be allocated a certain area. But for the Levites, they don't have any inheritance of the land. You understand? Joseph has two portions, Manasseh and Ephraim, make up 12. So Levi has no inheritance. So why is the inheritance of Levi? They have no land. So they only have cities in every of these, land of this 12 tribe. They will be given a certain area where they will dwell in. But the Levi, because they are servants of God, they were to minister in the temple or the tabernacle. Whether you are a Levite that work outside, or whether you are a Levite as a priest that minister to the Lord, deal with all the sacrifices, they will receive 1/10, 10% of all that the other tribes possessed. Now all that the other tribe will blast with, that is, a family, if he has, from the 40 year, as the Lord blessed him, he has an increase of 20 goats, for example. Then he will pass these 20 goats through what we call, I don't know what you call that, a channel. So that the first goat that passed through will be given to Levi. Then count the next 9, then the next one, which will be the 11th one, that will be taken and given to the Levi. So that is what we call the tithe that will be given to the Levi. 10%. Now, the other tithe is the one in verse 22. This is a yearly tithe. Yearly tithe is every time the land increases, the people is to take these tithes of food and everything and go for a big convention down in the place where God has chosen. And if they have too much to carry, Moses said, well, then you can sell those and take the money. Then you go down to the convention and buy the food with the money that you have, profited from the sale. Take the same amount of money, buy food with all that money. And enjoy yourself. Buy what you want to eat, God said. And you eat it before me. You see, God wants fellowship. That's why, feasting. You know, when people say, come, let us dine together and have a little fellowship. When we fellowship, we don't sit down and talk. Normally, we sit down, we don't talk. I mean, we don't sit down and just talk without food, huh? Normally, we'll probably have a cup of tea, toast, or something. We would talk and for 2 hours or something like that, and we'll drink a fellowship. Isn't that right? So God wants Israel to fellowship in Him. So with all this increase of the land every year, bring it out to a place, and I want you to sit up there, come up there, eat before me, and rejoice in the Lord. That's what the Bible here says, rejoice in the Lord. You know that, don't you? You go back, just go back to chapter 12. In verse 12, you can see that, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God, your children, your manservant. That is the second type of tithes. 10% of what you have, the Lord bless you, keep it, go down for a big convention. You want to go for a convention? Let's organize a convention. Want to keep all 1/10 for one whole year? Then we can invite some ministers to come over and have a good convention. We can do that. And we can eat the food of God, the word of God, and rejoice before Him. The third kind of tithes is the one that you find in verse 28. Every 3 years, all that which is collected would also be given to not only the Levite, but strangers, the poor, and all the others. There are all kinds of tithes, but these are the three common tithes that we see. Now, when you talk about that, let's go back to chapter 12. And I'll close in a moment. Verse 70, you may not eat within thy gates. No, you cannot. Your gates is where a gate is your home, or it could be the city gate where the community gathers together. Usually, when we talk about the gate, it's actually a place. We talk about the gate of Jerusalem. Okay, you pass through this great wall of Jerusalem, you go through the gate there, and that's called a gate. The gate is the place where all kinds of official business are carried out there. You know, if a man wants to marry a woman, they will go to the gate there, and the priest will be there, the rabbis will be there, and then the man will propose to the woman, and blah, 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 and all this thing. You know, and the tax collector are all at the gates too, you know. So that's where the business are gathered. So the gate is supposed to be the authority of the city. When the gate is closed, the enemy is kept out. When the door is open, whoever wants to pass through will come in. That's what we call the gate. So the children of Israel told you cannot eat your tithes. You know, have this great time according to your own wishes at the place you think you want to choose. You've got to let God choose the place. So if you want to eat the Word of God, if you want to have a good time, you've got to come to the Word of God and eat it. The place where God put His name. The name of God is not found in the assemblies of God. The name of Christ is not found in the denomination churches. Though they are not on those gates. Sure, you can pass by any denomination churches, you can see the name on their gates. Huh? Isn't it? Baptist Church, First Baptist Church, Second Baptist Church, America. You know, every time you go to certain places, you always see a First Baptist Church, First Methodist Church. You know, you always seen that? But there is never such thing as a Second Baptist Church. Neither have you ever seen one that's called the Last Baptist Church. It's always the first. Everybody wanted to claim the first. And so is it so the same over in the Philippines. You know, they always want to claim to be the first. They want to be the last. But you know the thing? It is not the name. The one big name that we see on the forehead is that on Mystery Babylon, the woman. They write on that beast. Mystery Babylon. The great, the mother of harlots, isn't it? So all name today, an abomination to God. Because God has left their place. His name is found in the book of life. You understand? So here are the tithes. The only place of worship is in the Word. And God wants you to obey. Now it says here in verse 19. Take heed to thyself that thou forsake not the Levite as long as thou live upon the earth. Because the Levite have no inheritance. They have to be supported by the rest of the tribe. Now, I was asked this question. As I close now, I was asked this question. Twice already here in Singapore. One time back in 1981. Just when I resigned from my nursing career, or my nursing so-called profession, that's not really what God wants me to do. And enter into the full-time work. Back then in 1981, when I resigned, our church is very small, with another group of believers that came and joined us. And that group have been with us for, I think, about nearly 2 years. But just immediately after I resigned, about a few weeks later, that minister broke the church into two. And the reason he broke the church into two was because he believed in a fourfold ministry. He believed that there is apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, but the teacher and pastor is the same person. They are not two different persons. So he believed in a fourfold ministry. The reason he believed this is based on a teaching from a minister, I don't know whether he's American or he's a Canadian. He wrote a book called The Mystery of Iniquity. It's about Nicolaitanism. And this man wrote the book and said that there is only fourfold ministry. He said that the early church, or the church today, should follow the early church pattern. Which is to say that all the churches should have elders, no pastors. He said, as long as a church come under a pastor, that church is under Nicolaity, or is under Nicolaitanism, or under the spirit of Nicolaity. Alright? The Nicolaitan spirit. Why is it so? Because he believed that when there is a pastor in charge of a church, he becomes the one who controlled the laity. You know how he went around taking all this and coming to a conclusion, I have no idea. But he had a talk with me, and he told me this. He said, Brother Gan, my booklet had been read by a Methodist organization, and they said that is nothing but the truth. I said, oh, so you need the Baptist to Well, to give you the signature, you know. How silly it can be. What is a pastor? It's from the Greek word, Latin word poimen, which means a shepherd. The Bible says shepherd. You can call it shepherd if you like. And the shepherd and the teacher are two different words. And he believed that the literature of all elder, no pastor, that is not true. That is not true. There was always one who is always outstanding among those elders, and therefore he is the one who leads. So because of that influence, he split the church. He took all with him. I don't know where they are today, what happened to them. But you know what, after he left, he called me a few days later, at least he was concerned. He said, "Brother Gan, now that the church is divided in half, and you have just resigned, would the tithes be enough for you?" And I told him, you know, I'm not sure. I, you know, when I'm always in this situation, I have been going through a lot of testing all my life. And I always ask God for giving me the wisdom to speak what ought to be spoken. You know, in my frustration, but I was very calm. I wouldn't say, if I'm a little bit upset over time, I say, "Well, you just get lost." You know, I didn't. I said, "Brother," I said, "thank you for your concern." I said, "You don't have to worry about it. I already made my testimony. I already told the church what God had told me to do. And if God did not call me, then I just go back to work. I go back to do nothing again. Maybe I just start at the bottom again." When you work for government, your salary is paid up every year, you know, every increment. So now when you want to go back and work, you've got to start from the bottom, isn't it? Do you understand that? Yeah. In those days, back in 81, the money that I got it from the church was only $900 for 3 years. $900 a month for 3 years. And inflation blows up, I didn't even know. And I told him, "Don't worry about it. If I said, if that's not enough, I just go back to work. I can be like Paul, maybe do something on the sideline, maybe as Paul would do, make tents." But I told him, I said, "If God doesn't call me, then I'm not called." So he laughed. Then the other one incident was this. Was a brother from New Zealand, from the Philippines. You know, he enjoyed our book, the book that I wrote and the tape that we sent. And you know what, it's a bargain. I'm living in a place where we don't have a proper church. We only have a few of us fellowshipping together. You know, what shall I do with the tithes? Can I give the tithes to you? I said, "Brother, don't give the tithes to me." He said, "If you have a minister that come by and preach to you, I will try to get somebody who will not visit you regularly. So as he come by, you just give him the tithes so he could have the money for transport, you know, and money for food, you know." He said, "Okay, but sometimes the minister cannot go." He said, "Brother Gan, we are enjoying your tape. You have been sending ourselves, so I'll send the tithes to you." I said, "Okay, if you want to send the tithes to us, it's alright, you can send the tithes to me." And there was another incident. Now, the third incident was also right here. A brother years ago said, "Brother Gan, you know, maybe I have to go to another country to work." I says, "Okay, you know." Then he asked me, "What about my tithes? Where do I give my tithes?" Sometimes I sense that the person is trying to test me. I said, "Well, what did Brother Abraham say?" So you know, it's easy to give him to him what Brother Abraham said. After all, people take Brother Abraham's word. He won't take my word, right? He said, "What did Brother Abraham say?" Brother Abraham said, "You give the tithe where you get your food. So if you get a tip from Voice of God, send your tithes to him. That's it." I said, "But if you want tapes from me, here every week, I can send to you. You don't have to worry about that." Don't test me, brother and sister. I know some people are always trying to find out where I'm going after your money. I'm not interested. But I said this, if you have a conscience of what God do with your life, and if your life is living right, even as this chapter was telling you, it's not about the Levite alone. It's about those who are poor. Moses said, "Don't forget those are poor, those are needy, those are sick, those are widowed." That's why every third year, those food will have to go to them. And Moses said, you will have the poor everywhere you are. They always will remain. Do you know that? We will always will have the poor with us. You know that, don't you? Even Jesus said that. We will always have the poor with us. You see? So let us remember that God is looking at our life. How we respond to His word is how much that we truly love Him. Because that is agape. Nothing else but agape. Seek the word of God. Seek His Spirit. Seek His truth. Denominations, some of them may not. There are those that you can find on the internet. They proclaim that Christians don't have to give tithes. There are a couple of websites on the internet that says, I don't know whether this guy is a preacher or not. But usually I have some Christian that come up to me and told me, you know, the Bible never teaches about giving tithes to the church. Really? Say, yeah, you don't see that in the New Testament. Really? Say, yeah. Only offering. Oh, okay. I said, what is the tithe? Tithe came from the Greek word maasa, which means tenth. A tenth part of it. If it's if it's two tenths, means two parts, it's another Hebrew word, I can't even know how to pronounce it, but it means also come from a division of ten, ten, ten. You know what I mean? Three ten, two ten, five, you know, five ten, things like that. So what is a tithe? Tithe means a tenth. So don't use the word tithe. We all use tithe because of the word tithe. But we say, for example, Abraham met Melchizedek when Melchizedek came to meet him after the slaughter of the king. The Bible says Abraham gave a tenth of his spoil. Is that right? Am I not right? Did not the Bible say he gave a tenth of his spoil? Now, if we don't use the word tenth or tithe, as the Greek word of the Hebrew word we use, tithe, we say that Abraham gave 10%. Of all that he have, to Melchizedek. Is that right? So when you give 10%, 15%, 5%, 1%, whatever percent you give, or which God gave you, is that not an offering? Is that an offering? Yes or no? It's an offering. But the Bible used the word 10 because all the time the Bible has been teaching to give a 10th part of what God gave it to you in your hand. So these people who say, the Bible doesn't say give tithe, give offering. Okay, give offering then. What then, how much will your offering be? In the law, 10%. They paid. The Bible said pay. But in Abraham, he did not pay God the tithe. He was the first to initiate the giving of 10%. The Bible said he gave to God. He didn't pay to God. He gave to God. But when the law was passed, then all the children of Israel must pay 10%. And if you fail to pay 10%, if you carry on, then if you carry on to the next round of your giving, you have to add a fifth part of it. You add another 20% to it. And God is strict with that law. But New Testament, in grace, we all give. We don't pay tithes. So you don't have to pay. Remember, you are under grace. But what is greater? Grace or law? That's why it's such a shame for many people who doesn't know what grace is all about. Before there was ever law, there was grace. And grace is always above the law. And in the Old Testament, if the offering was a tenth part, if the offering was 10% under grace, how much do you give to the Lord? Jesus gave all of it. God gave all of Himself to you, 100%. How many percent should you give there for your offering? Don't talk about tithes. Use the word offering. How many percent therefore you should give to the Lord? The Bible says give with a cheerful heart. It doesn't matter how many percent you want to give. Give with a cheerful heart and gift the way God wants you to gift. And that's where the challenge comes in. That's where the blessing goes out. People think overseas, you know, I've seen this brother from, I don't know whether he's a believer or not, came up pastoring for money. Because they think that we are very big churches here, or a big church here. And there are many overseas that thought that when I visit them, I said, Brother God, how big is the church? You know, how big is the church building? I said, what church building? We don't have a church. Why do you not have a church building? What do you worship? And I told them, we worship in the little hall. Huh? How many people do you have? I said, well, I have about 40, 50, I don't know. You mean that small? I said, yeah, what's the problem? He said, then how did you have international ministry? I said, it's God's business, not mine. I said, my people love the Lord. They give as God wants them to give, because those money will be used to reach out to you people with the truth. So we print the books, we send out free of charge, no money. We send out tape, no money. But all the money came from us. You all receive it freely, because we believe that freely we receive from God, freely we give. And the more that we receive from God, the more that we give. Because we're going to stand before the Lord one of this day as to what was given to us. What God put in our hand. What are you going to do with those things? That's how important it really is to you and me. Because you see, our life is only worth something in the eyes of God is when we do what God wants us to do. To do His will. To fulfill that so that His kingdom will come. Amen? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for love. We thank You for truth. Keep us in Thy word, O Lord. We know many times, Father, there's always this turmoil in our life as to so many things, O Lord, that sometimes could overwhelm us because of the society that have generated, O Lord, a certain kind of standard and a lot of things that's moving so fast in this world that the knowledge increases, Lord, and business are increasing, and in Singapore especially, Lord, is an island of opportunity here. But Lord, there's a lot of stressful life too that we are going through. Many of us, Father, many times feel so stressed out. But we ask of Your grace, Lord, to give us strength, as the Sister Wally testified, how much important it is to be able to sing and rejoice in the Lord and to rejoice in the Spirit of the Lord, as long as, Father, our spirit is rested. And when our spirit is refreshed, then will our physical man, O Lord, be strengthened. We thank You, Lord, for the joy of the Lord is our strength, and the joy of the Lord is in the Word of God. And we thank You, Father, for all these blessings. We ask that You continue to bless us and guide us, Lord, to be faithful in Thy Word, to do that which is right in Your eyes, Father, not in our own eyes. According to that which is right in Your eyes, according to that which is right in Your Word, as You lead us, Father. We thank You, Lord, for the ministry of Your Holy Spirit in our life now. We ask for Your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.